Together for Sunday school to Psalm 19. And for our time together, we'll look at the first six verses here in Psalm 19. And see what the Lord has for us. And let's begin by asking the Lord's blessing on our time together. Lord, we thank you for your mercy for us. Thank you for your faithfulness and all that you provide for us. And we thank you for your word and all that it means for us. We pray that you would strengthen our hearts now, help us to learn and grow from the time we have together. And we do continue to pray for our pastor and his wife that you would help them to recover quickly. And others who are sick, we just pray for your hand upon this church and our country. And we thank you for your unchanging love all the time. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 19 divides fairly neatly here between verse 6 and verse 7. And the first six verses I'd like to consider now, and then in the morning service, we'll go ahead and move on from there. In the same passage, but the beginning part, these first verses tell us one way that we can know something more about God, but it's a way that we often overlook. It's not the first way that jumps to our mind about how we can know God, but it's vitally important, and David mentions it here. We see it shows up right in the first verse of Psalm 19, when David says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." Heavens there, heaven can be used several times in Scripture or several different ways. You might recall in 2 Corinthians 12 that Paul mentions that he was caught up to the third heaven. And the idea there is that the first heaven would be the atmosphere, the clouds, what you see that's very close to the earth. The second heaven may be the space or the universe, what you see farther out. And the third would be the dwelling place of God. Now, so which one shows up here in verse 1 when it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God"? As we read on, we'll see it's not God's dwelling place. Now, this is speaking of probably the first two combined together. Whatever you see when you look up into the sky. And we can include a number of things in that category. And everything that you see in creation, when you look in the sky, the verse says, declares God's glory. And the second phrase in the verse restates it. The firmament, or the expanse of the sky, shows God's handiwork, the work of God's hands. So we have a number of young hands in our home. And oftentimes, they bring some art project that they worked on, or some sculpture or some craft that they made. And they are just so pleased to show that off. Now, the item itself sometimes might leave a little to be desired. But the what we emphasize is, we can't believe that you did that. Sometimes it strikes you as, I didn't know that my son or daughter was that creative. I didn't know they had developed to that level, because that draws attention to the one that created. And just like a beautiful painting, a masterpiece, would draw attention to the artist, or maybe a piece of music that you just think is incredibly beautiful, draws attention to the composer. This verse is telling us the reality that God's creation, God's beauty, draws attention to the Creator, demonstrates His glory, and He's provided it for us to see. And so we can think of a number of things that we see just in the sky. Let's take a beautiful sunset. That shows God's creativity and God's glory. We might go out on a starry night, and where we live, very rural, we don't have nearly as much light pollution. And just a few minutes outside, you can clearly see the Milky Way almost every night. Just a stripe across the sky and all of these stars. What does that point our attention to? The one that made them, God's glory. or when we were on the plane, I think this was coming out of Scranton, Pennsylvania. The weather was kind of dingy, a little bit of snow, there was a lot of fog, it was very gray outside, and when we finally took off, when we broke through the clouds and suddenly we were above them, it's totally different. It was beautiful. The sun was there. The cloud, it was shining off all of the clouds. You wouldn't know that from below. And it's just another example of the beauty of God's creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament, the expanse of the sky shows God's handiwork. Verse 2 gives us a little more information here. When it says, day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. The speech and the knowledge there, it's not saying that there are words written across the sky, but there might as well be. There's the message, the truth is there, that somebody made this. And this verse is saying that this is day to day, or night to night. The idea is that it's continual revelation from God through His creation. That you look up in the sky and you think, somebody amazing created this. The verse 1 gave us a little of this idea as well. The declaring in verse 1 and the showing in verse 1, the words have this present tense, continual type of aspect to them. Think maybe of a waterfall. Heather and I, we had traveled to a waterfall, or hiked up to a waterfall on our anniversary. Left the kids with a babysitter because I don't think we would have had enough hands to keep them away from the edge. But we came out right on the top, and we're kind of looking down, and it was one where you can kind of off to the side go down on the rocks if you're careful and kind of see it from the side. Just a beautiful work of God's creation. But think about the reality that when we left, the water kept going. It's continual. And when the night came and it was pitch black and there was nobody there to see it, the water just continues. This is showing us that God's creation, it's continual through all of time, all throughout history, all to the future. So here's David writing this for us about 3,000 years ago. And he's seeing some of the same types of things that we see, some of the same things in the sky that we see. He looked up in the stars then, and what did he see? God's beauty. A point that I find interesting, we went to the Creation Museum several years ago and to their planetarium, and they had one of those shows where you sit and they teach you different things about the stars, and they put their current constellations up, and then the stars move just slightly over time. They move different directions from each other. And so they rewound time to show you just the slight change. So the constellations were likely different several thousand years ago than they are today. And yet, it's still there for everybody to see. It displays God's glory. So here's the truth from this verse, that there is no time period in which anyone has ever lived or will ever live, where someone could claim to be ignorant. I just can't see God's creation. I don't know there's a creator. It's throughout time, not just one point in history, but all throughout, people can look around at God's creation and know that someone designed that, somebody created that and controls that. Verse 3 shows another aspect of this revelation of God and creation. And says, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Now, you may have italicized words in your copy of God's Word. And if you do, you might notice that the there is, that's italicized. And the word where later in the verse is italicized. Those words are supplied to help the flow of thought. If you take those out, you get an idea of what the original says. Very simple. No speech, no language, their voice is not heard. And I think probably the best translation, and really both come out to the same point, but maybe a little better way to interpret verse 3 is that there's no speech and no language involved in creation. There's no words. Do you see the benefit of that? If there was a language involved, what would happen to anyone who didn't know that language? They would miss out on the truth. Maybe if you've traveled to an international country with a foreign language and here you are in an airport or maybe in a downtown market and there are signs everywhere trying to tell you things, how to get where you need to go or what the price of what you want to buy is or where to find food. But if you don't know the language, you're at a loss. All of the messages don't mean anything to you. And God, in His wisdom, provided something that no language is needed. Everyone can look at creation and gain the same knowledge that someone made this. Even somebody who knows no language, somebody who is illiterate, can look at the sky and see God's glory revealed. Verse 4 continues the same idea, I believe. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. It's describing, the first word there, the line, maybe like a measuring line, might seem a little bit unusual and might be concerned about what the line means. We actually have a great advantage in this verse. Not very often, but sometimes, as in this case, there's a New Testament author who gives us the insight we need to understand. And in this case, it's Paul in Romans chapter 10. Paul quotes this verse, but when he quotes the verse, he doesn't use the word line. He uses the word sound or voice. So Paul's writing under inspiration, and if we want to know what Psalm 19:4 means, Paul very clearly tells us, Paul says, their voice is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. This is talking again about the message of God going through all the earth to the ends of the world. So now we're thinking geographically, every region, every place, every geographical location, every people group has this opportunity to see God's beauty in creation. So there's nowhere that you can find where you can't see it. Now, you may not see all of it at the same time, but it's not limited to one place. If God's creation only showed up in the mountains, if you didn't live near there, you might miss out. Or if it was only at the beach or the ocean, you might miss out on it. But it's spread throughout in a variety of different ways throughout geography. And even people who don't have Scripture translated into their tongue have this opportunity to see this truth about God. There's a theological term for this. We call it general revelation, or sometimes natural revelation. And you see the connection there. It shows up in nature. It's generally available to all people without having to have something specific. It's there for everyone to see. It's really not limited to the skies. That's the emphasis in this passage. A quote from another passage I'm sure you'll be familiar with, Psalm 139 talks about the human body. It says, you've possessed my reins or created my inward parts. You've covered me or woven me together in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. The human body falls in this category of general revelation. You just think about what's involved. And one system of your body, like the circulatory system, all the blood vessels that are involved, the heart and how we don't have to start it pumping. It's pumping before birth. And everything involved, the intricacy of that, God created that. The human body is included in general revelation. The animal kingdom included in general revelation. We were at the zoo earlier this week, and you can see just such a wide variety, a wide array of God's creation. We saw they have a sea lion exhibit at the zoo. And here are these sea lions. You've got the pane of glass and they're on the other side, and they're swimming all over the place. They're so playful. They respond to you and kind of follow you along. And I'm just trying to figure out what kind of animal this is. It looks like a mixture of several at once, and it seemed like they could hold their breath indefinitely before they had to go back up to the surface. That's general revelation. Somebody came up with that. Somebody created that. And that's the Lord, and deserves our praise for that. Other things fall in this category of general revelation. Things like weather patterns, or the things associated with farming and the growth of plants. All of that is, we look at that and see that somebody designed that. We look at the different seasons of the year and recognize that there's somebody behind that. This applies to the sciences as well. The laws of things like physics and the chemistry, math, logic, that's all because of the Lord. God has designed all of those things to work in a specific way. And we use these things. Well, we use these to build skyscrapers and to discover cures for diseases and to find out better ways to grow crops efficiently. We're using what God has provided for us. And so let's pause for a moment and consider, what exactly does this reveal about God? If David's telling us that the skies are just representative of all of God's creation, if that shows us God's glory, let's think for a moment what that shows us. How about God's wisdom? How many people are involved in creating the most advanced computer or tablet, or phone? There are lots of minds involved there for all of the intricate parts. Take that to a much higher level. How much wisdom must God have to have created the human body? And to have created it in such a way that in the womb even, everything that needs to be there is there at just the right time to support everything else and to develop in just the perfect way. Or even something simple like teeth. I've got a little girl losing teeth. God designed that. Here, imagine if the baby grew adult teeth. The Lord knew that that was not the best plan. And it came up with the smaller teeth that get pushed out at the right time. How much wisdom is involved in that? And we look at God's wisdom. And this is actually why some people, they turn away from the evolutionary models and they espouse some belief in intelligent design because it's so obvious. And there is a trend of there has to be some design or some intelligence behind. It doesn't go far enough because they won't take the step to acknowledge it's the true and only God. But that's a step in the right direction. Recognizing that there's a designer or a creator. Not just God's wisdom. How about God's creativity? You ever been to an aquarium and seen the different fish that God has created? I mean, how much creativity is involved in that? And you think, how could I never come up with any of those ideas. And God has created the colors and the different species of animals. Think about the colors of a fall landscape, God's creativity in that, or something like the Northern Lights and how beautiful that is. It shows us how creative that our God is. God's power is on display when we look at creation. Think especially about the solar system. How large is a planet? And God created that? And God holds that in the right place? And God has designed all the gravitational pull all exactly as it needs to be, and He holds things where they belong. God's created the stars, just so shows His majestic power. And I think we see also God's omniscience, His infinitude, how He knows everything. How many stars are in the sky? We can't count them. We get estimates that range all across the board. Hundreds of billions of galaxies, or maybe trillions, and each one has hundreds of billions of stars. And God knows everyone. This is unfathomable that God could know all of that. Or God knows every species of animal, estimated maybe 8.5 million species of animals. God knows everyone. He knows every individual animal. How about insects? God knows there's 900,000 kinds of insects that we know, and it's estimated that we only know about 80% of them. And God knows every single one. It just shows you God's mind and how amazing that is. David goes on here in verse 4, and he chooses one specific aspect of God's creation to emphasize for several verses. And to be honest, it's probably not the one that we would choose. If you were asked to write down maybe your top five, a list of what are the five most beautiful things that God has created, or most amazing things, or most intricate things, we could think of a variety of options. But the one that David chooses, and here, this is in verse 4. We read the first part of the verse. Their voice has gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. Then the last phrase, here's the illustration that David chooses. In them, in the skies, hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. God chooses the sun to illustrate this. And we may overlook the sun and just take it for granted. It's there. It provides the light and the heat that we need. We don't gaze at it for obvious reasons. And it's just part of life. And yet the Lord's going to direct our attention here to the sun. He says that he set a tabernacle for it. This is probably giving the idea that a dwelling place for the sun, a tent for the sun. And if you think back, we have much more knowledge than people when David wrote would have had. You can certainly see from a man's perspective how the sun disappears at the end of the day, and there's the appearance that it's kept or stored somewhere until the exact moment that it's needed for the next day. As God being scientifically inaccurate by saying there's a dwelling place for the sun, and we know, obviously, there's not a dwelling place for the sun. No, God has the opportunity to speak from a man's perspective, just the way that we may when we say, I saw the sunrise this morning. We don't correct each other and say, you didn't see the sunrise. You saw the earth rotate, and it revealed the sun. No, we enjoy the latitude of using language to describe what we see. It doesn't have to be exactly scientifically accurate in that sense, because he's speaking from a man's perspective. And it appears that the sun has a dwelling place, and it comes out at just the right time. And that's the illustration that shows up in verse 5. There are two illustrations here, actually. The sun is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. So here you've got a groom, and you picture this is the morning that the wedding is going to be. You wake up in the morning, and it's your wedding day. There's a lot of excitement planned. What's your mindset when your alarm goes off? Anybody thinking, I don't know if I'm going to get up and around today. I just really enjoy laying here. I might oversleep. I don't have much to do. No, you don't hesitate. You are excited. You're off for what lies ahead. And that's the picture of the bridegroom coming out of his chamber. The other picture, this is verse 5. As well. It talks about rejoicing as a strong man to run a race. The strong man here, he's athletic, he's favored to win the race, perhaps. And so how does he act when the race begins? When the whistle blows, when the pistol is fired, what does the person favored to win the race do? They go. They don't hesitate. They have a mission, and they accomplish that mission or that purpose. And here, the comparison to the sun is that when it comes time for the sun to rise, what does the sun do? It does what it's supposed to do. It does it every day at just the right time. Does anyone recall a day when the sun forgot to rise? That would be an interesting experience, wouldn't it? It's like clockwork. It reminds us of God's faithfulness day after day after day. Because if there was one day when the sun didn't rise, it'd be pretty cold and it'd be pretty dark. And God has it all under control, and He's created the sun that provides the light for us that we need each day. Not just light, but verse 6. Well, the verse 6 shares some of the same idea. His going forth, this is referring to the sun again, His going forth is from the end of the heaven, so from one side of the sky, and His circuit, His path unto the ends of it, the other side of the sky, all through the sky, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Now, this is not saying that every place is warm. We understand that. But this is saying that every place is touched by the sun. Every location, similar idea we saw earlier in the passage, that every location has this opportunity to look at the sun and recognize that there is a creator there. There's nothing hid from the heat thereof. Even in the coldest parts, the sun still rises, and they still need the sun, because they would be doomed without it. No one is exempt from seeing God's glory. Even if you think, I live in a boring location. I live in a bland area. There are not these great geographic features. You have the illustration God gave, which is the sun. That in itself is enough to point your attention and your glory to the Lord. And we recognize that throughout history, what have many peoples and different cultures and nations worshipped? The sun, because it's so vital to life. They recognize that it's giving heat and life, and oftentimes they just ignore the Creator. If you would turn with me to one more passage connected to this in Romans 1. It's a reality of general or natural revelation. We often overlook. It's available to the entire world. And Paul tells us one implication of that in Romans 1. He's talking about the wickedness in the world and how people have turned away from God. And let's start maybe in verse 18. We'll kind of get into the verse we'll look at. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. So God is saying that He's showed Himself, and this is speaking of this idea of general revelation. Verse 20, for the invisible things, or maybe attributes, the invisible attributes of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. Here Paul points out two specific attributes of the Lord. God's power is seen in creation. God's Godhead, or His divine nature, that idea of incomprehensibility, His infinitude. This is all seen in creation. And so Paul concludes the verse by showing the implication so that they are without excuse. This is a challenging concept for us to understand. How can people who don't have God's Word in their language, or they don't have access to God's Word, how can God hold them accountable? It's because God gives general revelation. And if you reject that revelation, you refuse to recognize that there is a Creator, God says you're without excuse. That information is there for you to consider and for you to pay attention to. And God holds people accountable for that. So general revelation, it's a way to learn truth about God. It's not the only way. It's certainly not even the most important way. There's a much better way as the passage continues to learn truth about God. But it is one way. And I would encourage us to really take this to heart, that we want to include this appreciation of God's beauty, of God's creation, and allow it to turn our minds to who God is and what God has done. And I think what this requires in some cases is that we actually take the time to admire God's creation. Sometimes we're a little bit too isolated. Well, we have our comfortable homes with our air conditioning or our heat, depending on the weather, and we have things to do, and we may never walk out of the house. And we may miss what God has provided all around us. So when's the last time that we deliberately went just for a walk in the woods, went on a hike somewhere, went to the park, and we want to enjoy God's beauty and slow down from all the busyness of life and turn our attention to the Lord. God's provided all of that. We have these urban downtowns with these giant skyscrapers made of steel and glass that catch your eye, and it shows you kind of the wonders of what humans can do, but those don't hold a candle to what God can do. I personally would much prefer to be somewhere in nature and enjoying what God has created. Now, we can be too distracted. How many times are we in a vehicle, and maybe we're not the driver? I guess if we're the driver, we should be paying attention to the road. But we're the passenger, and there's a beautiful sunset. Or there's a bird circling in the sky. And what are we doing? Maybe checking social media, looking at the latest news update, and missing out on the creation that God has made around us. Sometimes we just focus on the negative effects. So we had this snow on Tuesday, and it was several inches, wasn't it? And it was, I'm going to guess for most of us, myself included, we were probably thinking of the work that the snow brings, the shoveling that has to be done, the cold, the slush that sticks to your shoes and tracks into the house and has to be cleaned up. But did we pause to think how amazing it is that there were gallons and gallons, millions of gallons of frozen water dumped from the sky? And the beauty of a freshly fallen snow, and that God made that? We can't do that. No individual could make it snow across all of Omaha. No one has that power. No one has that ability, that creativity. But we tend to think about the temperature, and it's too hot or it's too cold. The weather is not conducive, instead of recognizing the God who's behind it all. And I encourage as well another way to really take advantage of God's natural revelation or general revelation is that we take advantage of an opportunity, any opportunities we have, to learn more about what God has created. And this goes across the board. This would include those in school. I know the teenagers are in their own class now, but such an opportunity to learn biology, to learn chemistry, to learn about God's creation and take advantage of that and see God's amazing power through that. Maybe it's a book that you pick up. I want to learn more about astronomy. I want to learn more about some specific animal, some weather pattern, something that reminds me of what God has made and what God has done. Or just an article. You skim through the news, and maybe you're trying to avoid the political articles for a time, and you find something that someone's discovered something that God always knew, and it's been thousands of years till a human knew what this animal could do or what this phenomena of nature is like. And you just marvel at that, and you wonder at what God has done in this amazing world. God's revealed himself. He's made himself available. And the question for us is, are we taking advantage of that? David says the heavens declare the glory of God. And we want our attention to be there often, all the time. and thinking, not just admiring, but thinking, what is God like that He could create something so beautiful? Artists or those who study art do this often. They look at the painting and they're trying to learn about the artist. Why would he use the light in this specific way? Why would he include this element in the painting? And that's what we want to do when we see God's creation. Think about, how did God do this? What can I learn about the Lord through this and an opportunity to give God praise? All right, we'll pause with that. I think the other type of revelation we'll get into is not general revelation, but generally called special revelation, something that God gave directly. And we'll consider that, Lord willing, in the next hour here. So we'll close with prayer. Father, we thank you for the time together, and we just do pray that you would challenge and encourage our hearts to take advantage of the beauty around us. There's so many distractions in our life, so many things that we want to give our time to. But we pray that we would be aware of the things around us in creation that you have so wondrously provided for us to look at, to recognize, to see your glory, and that we would point the honor to you, that we would perhaps stop and give a prayer of thanksgiving for what you've made, or point out, admire it, and point out to the person with us the beauty of your creation and direct our attention to you. And we thank you for all that you provided that throughout history and throughout the world that brings you glory. We ask for your work in this way in each of our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.